The Lord called Moses and spoke to him from the tent of meeting, saying, "Speak to the people of Israel and say to them, 'When any one of you brings an offering to the Lord, you shall bring your offering of livestock from the herd or from the flock. If his offering is a burnt offering from the herd, he shall offer a male without blemish. He shall bring it to the entrance of the tent of meeting, that he may be accepted before the Lord. He shall lay his hand on the head of the burnt offering, and it shall be accepted for him to make atonement for him. Then he shall kill the bull before the Lord, and Aaron's sons, the priests, shall bring the blood and throw the blood against the sides of the altar that is at the entrance of the tent of meeting. Then he shall flay the burnt offering and cut it into pieces, and the sons of Aaron, the priests, shall put fire on the altar and arrange wood on the fire. And Aaron's son, the priest, shall arrange the pieces, the head and the fat, on the wood that is on the fire on the altar, but its entrails and its legs he shall wash with water. And the priest shall burn all of it on the altar as a burnt offering, a food offering with a pleasing aroma to the Lord. If his gift for a burnt offering is from the flock or from the sheep or the goats, he shall bring a male without blemish, and he shall kill it on the north side of the altar before the Lord, and Aaron's sons, the priests, shall throw its blood against the sides of the altar. And he shall cut it into pieces with its head and its fat, and the priest shall arrange them on the wood that is on the fire on the altar. But the entrails and the legs he must wash with water, and the priest shall offer all of it and burn it on the altar. It is a burnt offering, a food offering with a pleasing aroma to the Lord. If his offering to the Lord is a burnt offering of birds, he shall bring his offering of turtle doves or pigeons. And the priest shall bring it to the altar and wring off its head and burn it on the altar. Its blood shall be drained out on the side of the altar. He shall remove its crop with its contents and cast it beside the altar on the east side in the place for ashes. He shall tear it open by its wings, but shall not sever it completely. And the priest shall burn it on the altar, on the wood that is on the fire. It is a burnt offering, a food offering, with a pleasing aroma to the Lord.
Great. Well, a very, very warm welcome. Again, if I can add to Julia's. Have you had any emails this morning about killing animals and throwing blood around? I'm assuming not. So it's a bit of a change of subject this lunchtime in Leviticus. Thank you very, very much for coming along to hear about what we're talking about in Leviticus. And this is our first real sort of foray or dive into this book. It's great you could make it. So our subject this lunchtime is, how can we be reconciled to God? How can we who have so walked away from God be brought back into the relationship that we were made for? Is there a way? If so, how is it possible? Now, I put it to you that there are many questions in the city flying around right now from email to email, and you've probably been asked quite a few of them today already, and you'll be asked a few more this afternoon. But really, this is the only question that will matter in the end. How can we be reconciled to God? Because in the end, we will all have to meet our Creator. How can we meet him as a forgiven friend rather than as a condemned sinner? This is the essence of the question of Leviticus. Okay, so the simple question that Leviticus answers: how can sinful people be reconciled to a holy God? But before we turn to Leviticus, I think we need to just think about how God communicates. Okay, so I've got this book. It's called Made to Stick by two brothers called Chip and Dan. I'll leave you to guess which country they're from. Chip and Dan Heath. They're not Christians, as far as I know. It's a secular book, but celebrated quite widely. You may have read it yourself, or your CEO may well have read it. Celebrated quite widely as a kind of textbook on how to do memorable and effective communication. So if you're a CEO, you know, finding, you know, what is the core value of your company? How do you then communicate that as clearly and stickily as you possibly can? They've got six principles, and they go through. The first one is simplicity. Simplicity. And it's very interesting. One of the features of simplicity, they say much bad communication is often scuppered by what they call the curse of knowledge. So an expert sort of downloads all their knowledge to poor, unsuspecting people who have no idea what they're talking about. So you use the example of, say, a physicist trying to explain probability clouds to a child who's got no idea what they're talking about. And so communication, bad communication, is often scuppered by a kind of knowledge download. And they say this, they say, people are tempted to tell you everything with perfect accuracy right up front, when they should be giving you just enough to be useful, and then a little more, and then a little more. Now, I don't think it should come as a surprise to us that actually the Bible encapsulates all six of the principles that they're talking about, because God is not a bad communicator. And as we read the Bible, we find, in fact, that God does not reveal himself all at once. Imagine that. As if we could understand everything that the Almighty, all-knowing God understands and downloads it straight to us, from expert to clueless. No, surprise, surprise, we find that God reveals himself bit by bit, one thing at a time. So think about it like this. Genesis, very first book of the Bible. What the first thing God says? I made this. Everything. I made you. I'm good. I love you. Very simple. It's the first thing he says, one bit at a time. The second thing, we as people have rebelled against God. And so sadly, death and sin have come into the world. The third thing in Genesis, very simply, God says, I've made a promise. I'm going to make everything better through Abraham. I'm going to restore Eden through this one man and his descendants. Very simple. One thing at a time. First half of the book of Exodus, the second book of the Bible, God says, I'm a rescuing God. I'm going to rescue my people. The second half of the book of Exodus, which we saw last week, one very simple thing. I want to live with my people, not just over them. I'm bringing them out into a close relationship with me, and I'm actually going to bring my throne down to earth to live with them. Very simple, one thing at a time, as God gradually reveals who he is and what he's doing. Cue Leviticus. And the question that we're left with at the end of Exodus is how? How can a holy, pure God take up residence with an unholy people? And people read Leviticus and we tend to think it's a very complicated book, that it's too hard to grasp. I don't think it is at all. I think it's really simple. Leviticus comes in to show that though God wants to live with his people, and here's another bit, though God wants to live with his people, that is no easy thing. We've got to realise that. It is a huge deal for a holy, pure creator God to come and live with people who are soaked in sin. It is not easy for God to bring us into relationship with him. And that is at the heart of what the book of Leviticus is about. And the reason we need this is because we think that it is easy. We think it should be easy. And the reason for that is we have no grasp at all of the holiness of God and the sinfulness of us. Put it like this. So last week we saw that Exodus ends with God having come down to live with his people. Now naturally we think to ourselves, great, that's it. Let the party begin. What more needs to be said? Who needs Leviticus? Or to put it like this, we tend to think if God wants a relationship with us, that is as easy as kicking off a relationship with a coffee and Pret. Okay, so you guys do this all the time, don't you, with your business meetings. You'll find that you need to make a new business contact, a new client. You say, well, let's put something in the diary. See you in Pret on Wednesday at 2:30. And you walk in and there they are and you shake hands. Why can't it basically be like that with God, we think? Great to see you, God. It's been so long. How are you? Thanks for making me. I'm sorry for some of the things I've done, but I'm a better person now. And we think that God would say, well, come here. No probs. Can I buy you a coffee? Very simple. We think surely it should be that easy to be reconciled to God. I think that is why God needs to write the book of Leviticus. It, deep inside each one of us is that spiritual complacency. We think we can just waltz into God's presence. He says to his people through the book of Leviticus, he says this, he says, I want to live with you. But like a father teaching his children, he says, I need you to realize that there is a massive gulf that needs to be bridged between you and me. A massive gulf because of our sin and his holiness. And that gulf can only be bridged by blood. The blood of a substitute. And that is the very simple lesson, very simple lesson, of these first six chapters, and I would put it to you, the whole first half of the book of Leviticus, chapters 1 to 17. One point, I've put it on your sheets, God said to his people, you need the blood of a substitute to be reconciled to me. I just want to show us this briefly. If you pick up your Bibles, Leviticus chapter 1 through to chapter 6, we get five types of sacrifice in these first six chapters, and all but one of these five types of sacrifice have blood at the heart of them. I'm just going to take us through a few of them. Chapter 1, verse 5. Kill the bull. Aaron's sons, the priests, shall bring the blood and throw it, the blood, against the sides of the altar. Chapter 1, verse 11. Aaron's sons, the priests, shall throw the blood against the sides of the altar. Chapter 1, verse 15. Its blood shall be drained out on the side of the altar. Chapter 3, verse 2. Aaron's sons, the priests, shall throw the blood against the sides of the altar. Chapter 3, verse 8. Aaron's sons shall throw its blood against the sides of the altar. Chapter 3, verse 13. Aaron shall throw its blood against the sides of the altar. Chapter 4, verse 5. The anointed priest shall take some of the blood of the bull and bring it into the tent of the meeting. Verse 6. Blood, blood, blood. Verse 7. Chapter 4, verse 16. The anointed priest shall bring some of the blood of the bull. Verse 17, the blood. Verse 18, the blood of on the horns of the altar. And then he shall pour the blood at the base of the altar. Sorry for going quite fast, but 4 verse 25, the priest shall take some of the blood of the sin offering on the horns and pour out the rest of its blood. And again and again, chapter 5, verse 9, he shall sprinkle some of the blood of the sin offering and the blood shall be drained. Can I say, if these chapters... if these pages were a colour, had a colour, what colour would that be? When my wife Anna was learning to drive in Devon, she was given the kind of warning that I didn't get learning to drive in London. But her West Country instructor warned all his pupils with the same story. He said, don't mess with cows in the road. And he gave the story of someone who had, in fact, messed with a cow in the roads, who had driven up to it and tried to push it along gently with the car. The cow had fallen backwards through his window screen and had been lacerated in all kinds of places. And he was trapped in the car, sitting in blood, literally up to his waist, as he was waiting to be rescued by the fire brigade. I looked up, apparently the average cow has 39 litres of blood. Now, if you look at 1 verse 5, it's very interesting, and I hadn't realised this. When it says the priest shall bring the blood of the bull, how much blood is that? 39 litres or thereabouts. They dare not do anything else with it. There are other sacrifices where they've got to do some with that and some with the other bit of the blood. If it says the blood, they bring the blood. All of it. Imagine for a second splashing 39 litres of blood on the side of the altar. I mean, that would take time, wouldn't it? This isn't a sprinkling. A lamb, 2 litres of blood. Again, not a sprinkling. You've got to pour it out. What would that altar, just outside the tabernacle, just imagine for a second, what would that altar have looked like? Same for the peace offering, the sin offering, the guilt offering. Blood, 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 splashed. What colour would that altar have been all the time? Quentin Tarantino is known for his bloody films, but I imagine he would feel himself a lightweight if he had to look at the blood that was being poured on the altar. One of the 6 principles in this book, Made to Stick, is concreteness. How do we make our ideas clear, they say? How do we make them clear? We must explain our ideas in terms of sensory information. Naturally sticky ideas are full of concrete images. Ice-filled bathtubs, apples with razors, because our brains are wired to remember concrete data. Children learn, don't they, through visual imagery. That's why most children's books are full of pictures. What do you think God might have been communicating to his spiritual children at this point in the Bible story through the sacrificial system? A very basic, fundamental lesson about reality. You need blood shed. A life for a life. And it is the blood of a substitute, you can't miss that. So the person had to lay, or literally to lean their hand on the head of the animal. This, I think, I take it, is a picture of transfer of identity. So as I do that, the animal is now my representative. In other words, this is me. And then the person who brought this, I don't know if you realize this, the person who brings the animal has to kill it. It's not the priests. You bring your animal, you put your hand on its head, this is now me, and then you kill it. The imagery is unmissable. Something needs to die in my place. And as the blood is poured out on the altar to prove there has been a death. Notice, not just anything can be brought as a substitute, right? So it needs to be perfect. You see that? 1 verse 3, this gets repeated again and again. He shall offer a male without blemish. And again, we won't go through, but it's the same again and again. That word without blemish, literally blameless or perfect. God is saying to his people, you need the blood of a perfect substitute. There are some things that children know naturally, aren't there? So, like the fact that they need food. So I was chatting to someone today, actually, who's calculated that his one-year-old baby boy eats around about £80 worth of food a week. I don't know how that is possible, but it does. He does, apparently. That's extraordinary to me. But anyway, you know, children, you don't have to teach them that they need food. They know they need food. There are some things that they know already. There are some fundamental realities, however, that children are completely clueless about. Like that water is dangerous, okay? So I used to have to use many imaginative ways to persuade my boys that they could not just jump in the water and be fine. No, Dad, we'll be fine, I can swim. No, you can't swim, you can't jump into that water. They were clueless about that fundamental reality. absolutely clueless. And it's the same with God and us. There are some things we know naturally. Oh yeah, we need food. There are other things, fundamental realities that we are just clueless about. Now, this is so fundamental and so alien to them. And so, like a loving father with his children, can you see what God does here? God is building it into the heart of their nation, this message. I mean, if they knew it naturally, he wouldn't need to tell them. He wouldn't need to build it in. He builds it in because they don't realize it, and none of us do naturally. You need the blood of a substitute to bridge the gap between us. There needs to be a death in your place. He made it concrete. He made it simple. He made it unmissable. It is exceptional communication. Now, I just want to come on to, secondly, what does it achieve? Because we see that this all of this blood, the question then, of course, is what does it achieve? And there are three things which I'm just going to sort of touch on briefly, okay? So the blood of a substitute achieves three things, and I put it on your sheets: acceptance, peace, forgiveness. Okay, so number one, acceptance, verse 3. You see that. He shall bring it to the entrance of the meeting that he may be accepted before the Lord. Isn't that extraordinary? Just think about this for a second. We cannot even enter God's presence without the blood of a substitute. Otherwise, we will die. Exodus chapter 19 has made this very clear. God said to Moses, go and warn the people lest they come to the mountain and they see me and they die. I don't know if you've ever wondered how close I could get to the sun before burning up. You ever wondered that? Is that just me that sometimes kind of drifts off and thinks, I wonder how close? No, it's just me. Okay, but anyway, the answer I looked up is about 5 million miles away from the sun, and then you would start to burn up. Now, that's to do with heat and our fragility. This is to do with holiness and our sin. God says to his people, to come into my presence and be accepted before me, there needs to be a death. A price has to be paid. And just think about this for a second. That means, therefore, that we cannot make ourselves acceptable to God in any other way. Back to the coffee shop analogy. Actually, that means we can't just come to God and say, I'm sorry. That's not enough. No, there has to be the blood of a substitute because we're soaked in sin. On the other hand, if there is a substitute, God says, there can be acceptance. So first, acceptance. Second, peace. And that's chapter 3, verse 1. You'll see there that if his offering is a sacrifice of peace offering. And some have suggested that a better translation of that word peace is a fellowship offering. But I think that is misleading. The word is peace. And that is, the word means the achievement of peace between two parties where there wasn't peace. Peace is more than simply acceptance, though, isn't it? Acceptance is so that you may not die, you can stand before him. Peace speaks of complete reconciliation of relationship. It's about friendship re-established, isn't it? We sometimes explain the good news of Jesus to children by saying, we can now be called friends with God. And that's exactly right. That's the concept, peace. But again, think about this. Peace with God cannot be found in any other way, God is saying. There is no other way to find peace with me than through the blood of a substitute. Verse 2, he shall lay his hand on the head of the offering, and the priest shall throw the blood. And so that means, again, I can't just come and say sorry to God. We think, maybe I could just come and say sorry. Surely that's enough. No. God says, very early on, a price must be paid to establish peace. There must be the blood of a substitute. And the third thing that can be achieved through the blood of a substitute is forgiveness. And that's chapters 4 and 5. You get the sin offering and the guilt offering. And you can see there, chapter 4, verse 20. The priest shall make atonement for them, and they shall be forgiven. And so God says to his people, the third thing you can have through the blood of a substitute is forgiveness. You can have acceptance. You can come into my presence. You can have peace. We can be friends. And you can have forgiveness for your sins, for when you stuff up. In the 16th century, Christians invented a word. English Christians invented a word. And the word that they invented was atonement. Didn't exist before the 16th century. And they invented it to translate a word in Leviticus that is translated atonement. Literally, at one meant. At one meant. They thought, what word can describe what's happening here? Well, we might call it reconciliation between two people, where there was distance and animosity. What does the blood of a substitute achieve? It achieves at-one-ment with God. Reconciliation. Of course it does. What else would you have if you have acceptance, peace, forgiveness, atonement? Now, at this point, there are a couple of questions that people might have. I'm just going to deal with them. They're slightly sort of random. Two questions. First one is, all this blood, right? I mean, just imagine the altar dripping with it. Isn't this a bloodthirsty God? You get that in your workplaces? You may have that question today. What kind of God demands this kind of blood? Well, I suggest there are two options, and I'm not going to speak. If you want to talk about it further, please come and chat with me. There are two options, and in the end, you'll have to decide for yourself. Either God is a bloodthirsty tyrant who doesn't care about people but just wants blood for the sake of blood, option one. Or he is a good God who loves us but is more holy than we have imagined. And sin is more serious than we've realized. Those are the two options. The second question, and again, slightly random, but there'll be some people who have this question. Doesn't the New Testament say that the blood of bulls and goats cannot take away sin? So doesn't the New Testament say that the blood of bulls and goats cannot take away sins? So what's going on here? Well, if I can bring us back to the point about how God communicates, he is a brilliant communicator. We are spiritually clueless, and so were his people back then. One thing at a time. In Leviticus, God is giving the fundamental principles of what it takes to come into relationship with him. Blood. It's not the final answer. In the end, there will need to be better blood that actually pays the price. But it is the principle. One thing at a time. Well, what do we do with all this? Two implications as we close. I think, firstly, we need to see it's not easy to be brought into a relationship with God. And be humble. It's not easy. Be humbled, therefore. We can't just waltz into God's presence. Hello, mate. Nice to see you. No, God says, there's a massive barrier between us, naturally. We come near without payment of the price for our sin, we die. We need the blood of a substitute. And I think this is rightly humbling for us. And can I just speak to you, if you are a Christian here, I know there are people from probably all kinds of walks of life, but Christians, we forget about this all the time, I think. We begin to relapse into a complacency as if it's easy, as if it was easy for God to bring us back. No, it wasn't. That somehow God can make an exception for me and that I don't really need the blood of Christ. And if you are not yet a Christian, well, can I suggest that this shakes complacency from us? Everything will not be okay in the end. You need the blood of a substitute. It's not easy. Be humbled, but secondly, it's possible. Be encouraged. It's possible. Be encouraged. Because God is teaching his people that there is a way. There is a way to be accepted, to have peace, to have forgiveness. There is a way, only one way, through the blood of a substitute. Do you see? And so back to our question, how can we be reconciled to God forever? The double message of Leviticus chapters 1 to 6, it's not easy, there must be a death. It's not impossible, there is a way, one way. God said to his people right from the start, Jesus came as the perfect substitute who paid the real price for sin, a price that no animal could pay. He's done it once for all time to bring us back into the arms of God, acceptance, peace forever with God, forgiveness. Let me pray. Father, we thank you for showing us that it is not easy to be brought back to you. Thank you for showing us that it is possible and that you have made a way, one way, through the blood of a perfect substitute. And we want to be humbled before you. And we are so thankful to you for the blood of Jesus Christ that has paid the real price of sin and has brought us back to you. We pray for anyone here today who is weighing these things up and wondering whether to repent and put their trust in Christ, that you would give them sight and see the reality of things. We pray for our colleagues and this city that many more people would come to see their need for the blood of a substitute and for the Lord Jesus Christ. And we ask in his name. Amen.